Good morning, brothers and sisters. What a beautiful week it's been. I know for some of you it's been a little bit hot. For me, it feels like we've been transported all the way back to Africa. I don't complain because I do like the hot weather. This morning, we continue our journey through the book of Philippians. And we are looking at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 18. In fact, just the first part of verse 18, and us theologians, we say 18a. And the title of this morning's sermon is The Gospel First. Now, I know for a lot of us, when we hear a sermon on the gospel, we tend to zone out a little bit and we think of either last night's football game between England and the Ukraine in football, or we think of maybe in the Rugby World Cup that England was playing Argentina, and they beat them convincingly, and so we think we've heard everything we've heard about the gospel. The reason I chose Deuteronomy 6 this morning, and that's not our text, but that is a text I wanted us to use as background text. The command that God gives us to teach our children, to speak to everyone around us about His precepts, about His law. Now also, I want you to have something else in mind, that sometimes when we pray for circumstances to change, God does not change the circumstances. Because Paul this morning, he's in prison when he's writing this. What actually happens is God, a lot of the time, changes our attitude towards the circumstance instead of changing the circumstance. Because sometimes it is our heart that needs changing. And Paul addresses a little bit of this in our text this morning. And we see in 2 Corinthians 11, if we think about Paul, that the Apostle Paul details his numerous trials. Has anyone in recorded history suffered so much over so long a period of time? Paul has endured multiple near-death floggings, gruesome stonings where he's left for dead, frequent shipwrecks, and dangers from both places and people. He's endured a great suffering over quite a long period of time. I can't help to think, but is there anyone in history who's suffered, apart from Christ, who has suffered as much as Paul has? Most likely not. Because I see nothing in the annals of the world's epic lives and journeys that compare to the courage, the endurance, and the love of the Apostle Paul. He's not only a great hero of the church, but I think he's a great hero of the world. You think Paul's unrivaled suffering and endurance would put him above reproach in the eyes of believers. But in fact, at the end of the letter to the Galatians, Paul writes this in Galatians 6:17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What he's saying is, listen, man, I've been flogged, I've been stoned. Can you just give me a timeout? Yeah? Can you just don't cause any more trouble for me? Yeah? But I think looking at the life of Paul, Paul was sometimes his own worst enemy. But that was not to be, because while Paul sat in chains in Rome, some in the church appeared to be bitter towards him. And I can only see it in my mind's eye, because they thought that his appeal to the emperor to look at his case would bring focus to the church. It would bring issues for the church. You know, even in those days, as it is today, many in the church say, we just want an easy life. Don't rock the boat. Don't let people know we are here. We don't want any trouble. We don't want any trouble. They reasoned, these believers, that if Paul had not gone to Jerusalem in the first place, then he wouldn't have been arrested. Because they say, after all, Paul knew that the establishment, the Pharisees and those religious people in Jerusalem, had his card marked. He knew that they didn't like him. He should have foreseen the outcome. Because now by Paul being arrested, there's a focus on the church. Now, as a prisoner in Rome, Paul was drawing unwanted attention to the church. And these people claimed that Paul was arrogant because he was in love with his own legacy. And so he was forever wanting to be the martyr so that there's focus on him. And if we look at his life, we see absolutely the contrary, a man who loved the church. Furthermore, Paul, in fact, here is in chains. He's in prison. And so his ministry is confined. He's not free to evangelize in the streets of Jerusalem, but he's confined in prison. And for those people, this seemed evidence that God's validating hand is now lifted from Paul. He does not have the Lord's blessing anymore because he's being persecuted and he's in jail. How earthly minded isn't that from us? When things go wrong with certain people, we think the worst, that God cannot possibly be blessing them. Philippians 1 verse 12, Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Paul says, you might think that me being in jail is a bad thing, but actually, it's the best thing that could happen to the church. You see, Paul rejoiced in the advancement of the gospel. It's his life's work. It's the main thing for him. It's the greatest thing for Paul. His enduring passion, especially in this short book where the noun, the word gospel, appears 9 times. He uses the term gospel to refer to the preaching of Christ, not just Christ's death, not just Christ's resurrection, but also Christ's lordship, which is current. The gospel is current. It's not something that happened then, and we now tell people something that happened then, and we're trying to hold on to something in the distant past. The gospel is alive and well today because Jesus Christ is alive and well today. His lordship reigns. He reigns. Therefore, we are telling people about a man who died 2,000 years ago because he loved the world so much, but he's still alive today. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the Greek English lexicon defines the term gospel as this: to tell the good news, the content of the good news or the gospel as we know it. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." But in a number of languages, the word gospel or good news must be rendered by a phrase and not just a word. For example, it is sometimes used, the news that makes one happy. Information that causes one joy. Words that bring smiles. And this is my personal favorite. A message that causes the heart to be sweet. Isn't that beautiful? The gospel. The message that causes the heart to be sweet. Speaks of a change of heart. Something that affects you so phenomenally that it affects the very life, your very attitude, the very way you see the world. Because if your heart is sweet, everything else is sweet. Isn't it? The two mentions of the gospel in our text in verses 12 and verse 16, as well as the recurring synonymous phrase, to speak the word or to preach Christ and proclaim Christ, demonstrate Paul's complete fixation on the gospel proclamation. If you want to know one thing that Paul was obsessed by, preaching the gospel. He was obsessed. Nothing else mattered. Not the football, not the rugby, nothing else. In his days, not the postal system, not the Roman Empire. He didn't care. He didn't care. Because he knew none of those things held eternal value. The only thing that holds eternal value is the gospel. I promise you. There's nothing else that will endure. God's word has endured and will endure forever because it is God's word. For Paul, the advancement of the gospel takes precedence over all else. Everything in Paul's life is geared towards this goal. Can you imagine that nothing else in your life matters, but your whole life is arranged and geared to preaching the gospel? That your obsession is not to become a director of your company, is not to make your first million, is not to drive a new Land Rover, is not to have the newest phone, and is not to have the newest iPad. It's not to have the newest folding flip phone. Your obsession is preaching the gospel because you understand that that is the only thing that gives hope for a hopeless world. And it is the only thing that will affect the lives of every single person it touches, not just for now, but for eternity. You know, we look at people who won the lottery. Some people have just squandered it. For a brief moment, it has given them everything that they've ever wanted. And then now they're back to their jobs because they couldn't handle that. It was only a momentary blessing, only something that came for a moment. And some would say that it's not even a blessing, that it's actually ruined their lives because family members don't speak to them because they didn't share enough money with them. The only thing that is positive and will be for eternity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, the first point I have this morning is looking at verses 12 to 14, and I've titled it, Advance Through Imprisonment. Paul leaves no doubt of the gospel's progress among both pagans and Christians. And in Philippians 1 verse 13, he writes, so that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now, the Praetorian Guard was like the special forces of the Roman Empire. Now, there were about 9,000 soldiers, and they were handpicked, and they were given double pay and good pensions, and they were given special duties. Among their less than special responsibilities was the guarding of imperial prisoners via an attached chain. So Paul is an imperial prisoner because Paul appeals to the emperor to look at his case. Because Paul is a Roman citizen, and this is one of the advantages he has. If he doesn't find a remedy wherever he is in the Roman Empire, he can appeal to Caesar, and he will be brought to where Caesar is, and they will look at his case. But until then, the Praetorian Guard will look after him. So as a result, Paul was subjected to a shuffle of soldiers bound to him, because on this long chain, Paul is bound, and other prisoners are bound to a Praetorian Guard. Now this plays right into Paul's hands, doesn't it? Although only a small number of 9,000 Praetorian Guards were chained to Paul, only a small number out of the 9,000, the gospel effect is massive here. Each soldier, can you imagine, Paul? Each soldier that is chained to Paul gets what? The gospel, baby. Yeah? Everyone that is chained, I'm sure Paul is thinking, thank you, Lord, another one. And amongst the Praetorian Guards, I'm sure the word is going, and they're thinking, oh, I know. Does anybody want to switch? Anybody want to switch? Yeah? Yeah? I'll pay you if you switch with me. I don't want to be locked up next to this guy. Because I know for my whole shift, he never is quiet. His lips are moving all the time, and he's always preaching the gospel. He's always telling the story about this man, Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he died on a cross. And I don't want to hear it, because when I hear that story, it touches me. And when I hear it, it changes my life. And I don't want to be different. I just want to be the same as every other soldier. I don't want to be in contact with this guy, because there's something different about him. He never complains when he's in chains. He never moans. He's always singing or praying or singing hymns to God. He's always thanking God for his present circumstances. So as a Praetorian Guard watched and listened to the great apostle, they heard the incredible story of the long-promised Jewish Messiah who was crucified as the Jewish scriptures predicted and miraculously forgives sins through his death and resurrection. Ironically or sublimely, whichever your perspective, Paul's imprisonment brought the gospel right into the very heart of Rome's secular and political power. Perhaps you think, I'm arrested and I'm being taken to London for them to hear my case in a special tribunal. I better get as many Christians together to pray for me so that the outcome is positive. That wasn't Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer is, thank you, Lord, that you put me right in the center, before the seat of power of the Roman Empire, so that I can proclaim to the Roman Empire that the emperor is not the greatest king who lives, but there is one that is greater than him. Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, this was Paul's mentality. To take the gospel when no one else would dare take it. He was bold in Christ. Why is he bold in Christ? Because he knows who he is in Christ. He knows who Christ is. He knows who this God is that he serves. We don't know how many people believed that Paul spoke to, but we do know that the gospel was preached among the Praetorian Guard and that some believed. Because Paul concludes this letter with the words in Philippians 4, verse 21 and 22. Greet every saint in Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you. Remember, he's in prison. The brothers that are with me. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. That's the Praetorian Guard. Those who are in the military. Those who work for Caesar. Now we know that the gospel spread amongst pagans and also especially among Christians. Verse 14 tells us, and that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. For fearful Christians, persecution has frequently been throughout church history just what the doctor ordered. Or in this case, just what God ordered. Because it seems that when the church is persecuted, it becomes bold as a lion. But when the church is not persecuted, it retreats from the fight, it seems. It becomes complacent. It becomes insulated and isolated. And we are happy because we just want things that don't rock the boat. Just let things go on the way there. We're happy to come to church on a Sunday. I see my brothers and sisters that I love spending time with. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Can I tell you a little secret? This was never the purpose of the church. It was never the purpose of the church. Throughout all of church history, the church is persecuted. You know, we did a study this week in the Great Harwood Christian Fellowship Theological Society. And we looked at how long the church is persecuted. The church is persecuted for almost 250 years. People scatter from Jerusalem. They run away from Jerusalem. And wherever they go, they take the gospel. And they plant new churches. They are bold. Because when persecution comes, you've got to choose. Am I for Christ or am I against him? When the church is persecuted, there is no gray area, no middle ground. You're either for him or against him. And those who are then for Christ become bold as lions. And they reckon, well, if I'm in, I'm in. And so they preach the gospel wherever they go. They preach the gospel every opportunity they get. Paul's imprisonment occurred during a period when the Roman church needed galvanizing. It needed a push for people to wake up from their complacent slumber, as is the case in our day sometimes. Previously, fearful Christians began to speak the word with fear, and it was just a dozen, but the majority of the Christian community spoke out in their what was called the Eternal City, the city of Rome. For the city of Rome in this time, when Paul is in prison and the church is emboldened, it is gospel time. Preaching the gospel. Now, will the same experience be required to remove our fears from preaching the gospel and to make us bold to preach the gospel in our time? Is that what is needed? Does the church first need to be persecuted before we become bold as lions? Or do you live your life as bold as a lion? You see, I'm from Africa. And for me, that is a very real thing. To see a lion being bold. To see a pride of lions on the hunt. To see a male lion confront an adversary. is no small thing. It's massive. It's bloody. It's fearsome. This creature puffs his chest out. His mane is massive. You can't walk past and not take notice. That is why we need to be as bold as lions when we are speaking the gospel to the world. Why? Who is the head? The Lion of Judah. Amen. When Jesus walked the earth, he wasn't a quiet man. He caused a ruckus where he went. Paul was the same. That's why he was his own worst enemy. When they sent Paul to Athens, the other apostles are thinking, just get him away. Just let him be by himself. Because wherever we go with this guy, there's trouble. And then what does he do when he gets into Athens? He doesn't just say, okay, I get the message. I need to behave myself. He doesn't do that. He walks right up to Mars Hill, to where the leaders are sitting. He says, oi, let me tell you about this statue you have that is named to the unnamed God. He's not unnamed. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is Yahweh, King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who holds the whole world in his hand, the one who is worthy for us to lay our lives down, the one who is worthy for us to be bold as lions and speak the gospel. Why? Because those you don't tell will go to hell. They'll go to hell. Your salvation might have been sealed at the cross. But those whom you do not tell will spend eternity separated from Christ. Does that not move you? It should, brothers and sisters. And in a good way. Because what a privilege it is for us as children of God to have the privilege to take the news of our Savior to the world. To share, I want to tell you some great news. There's one who loves you. And when you are struggling to make sense of COVID, when you are struggling to make sense of what's going on in the world, I have a solution for you. His name is Jesus. And he loves you. And he cares for you. Amen. We have the privilege of taking the gospel. It is a privilege. It is an honor. It is just because of that, and no other reason, that we will stand in front of him one day and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have done what I've asked you. Amen. Point number two, advance through ill will and goodwill, verses 15 to 18. Despite the fact that the vast majority in the church had courage to speak out, all wasn't well in the church of Rome. In the church, there were two groups of preachers who proclaimed Christ, but for different reasons. And we read in verse 15, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. On the one hand, Paul was suffering from the hatred of theologians or other preachers, as evidenced here in his use of the words envy and rivalry. They're ugly terms that appear elsewhere in Paul's list of vices, as we see in Galatians 5:20 and Romans 1:29. According to the Greek historian Xenophon, which sounds very much like xenophobia. Yeah, if we don't know what that is the hate of foreigners coming into a country. But Xenophon, he says this, the envious are those who are only annoyed at their friends' successes. As a result, envy is more concerned with depriving the other person of the desired item than with obtaining it themselves. As far as envy is concerned, many experience displeasure when they see others in possession of spiritual goods. So what he is saying is, other people might be understandably upset because they see other believers outperform them on this road that we walk towards glorification. And they are resentful when others are praised. There are some in the church that don't like it when they see others in the church enjoy the Christian life. Yeah? That they enjoy seeing other people who go out and preach the gospel, and they are annoyed when they hear other people come together and speak of how great was this week. It was great because I had the opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus. If you are one of those, it's a very simple remedy. Just get out and do it. You too will feel awesome. Because there's no greater blessing and joy, I promise you, and I've experienced this, and I know many of you have as well. When you see someone who is spiritually dead, who does not know Christ, when you are speaking to them and you see the Holy Spirit in front of your very eyes soften their heart, and you see a realization in their mind and they understand, I am a sinner. And then comes the greater realization that there is one that I need to serve. His name is Jesus. And they come to this place where they say, will you pray with me? Oh, it is such a glorious joy to welcome someone into the family of God. Not because of my doing, but because of His doing, because of what He's done. And only because I told them, not anything that I have done great, but what Christ has done. Paul had arrived in Rome with a long list of ministerial accomplishments to his name. Despite Paul's unimpressive appearance, because he wasn't a pretty guy, Paul possesses immense, one-of-a-kind apostolic endowments. Now remember, Paul had carried the gospel all the way from Asia Minor to Europe. He debated and fought with the Judaizers that said that you can be a Christian, but you still need to keep the law and still need to be circumcised, etc. And he also argued with heretics along the way, and he's won. He has this fearsome reputation because, remember, Paul was first a Pharisee. He's a scholar. He's an educated man when we look at the law. And if you wanted to tangle with Paul, you really needed to have your ducks in a row as far as Jewish theology went, because he knew. When Paul arrived in Rome, the church's attention naturally turned to the apostle. And some of the leadership became envious and began a contentious gospel rivalry. We see it in our times. Yeah. We see a preacher who's preaching the gospel. The church is growing. The Lord is adding to His church. A couple of guys down the road who aren't doing so well, then start to gossip, don't they? Yeah. Well, you got to be careful, that guy or that church. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. This is what's happening to Paul. Now, the majority, on the other hand, preach Christ. They preach from goodwill. And Paul says of them in verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. They understood that Paul was under God's orders and that his imprisonment was part of his defense of the gospel. Those in the majority were motivated to preach Christ because they loved God, and they loved the apostle. Now, as a result, there are two opposing gospels preached in Rome. We sympathize with those who did it out of love. But who were those who did it maliciously? Who were these people? To begin with, they weren't heretics or apostates. These weren't people who hated Christ. They hated Paul, didn't like him. They weren't preaching a different gospel or a different Christ. If they were, then Paul would have pulled them up. And he said, let them be accursed, as he does in Galatians 1 verse 8 and 9, when he says, if anyone preaches another gospel to you, let him be anathema, let him be cursed. Detractors of Paul were preaching the biblical Jesus. They weren't anti-Paul. They weren't anti-Christ, they were anti-Paul. They preached the true gospel with a twisted mix of perversity. They preach Christ once more out of rivalry and selfish ambition, as we see in verse 17. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me affliction in my chains. You see what these preachers were doing? They were preaching the gospel, but what they might have been saying is, Paul's in prison because God's blessing doesn't follow him anymore. Paul's in prison because God's hand has come off his ministry. So, don't listen to Paul, because see where he is. He's in prison. Yeah. For us who love the Lord, all things will be great. For us who love the Lord, we will live our best lives now. For us who love the Lord, God will provide cars and houses and money, and we will live a fantastically great life. Do you know why? Because in Jewish culture, if God blessed you, you were in God's favor in the Old Covenant. But when Jesus comes, he says this, you want to follow me? It's going to cost you. And what will it cost us? I've said this many times. our lives? Have you looked at the cause of Christ? And have you determined that the cause of Christ is willing for you to lay your life down or not? We see in our culture today, in different generations, all the way from young generations to older generations and everybody in between, that there are many who do not hold that the cause of Christ is a worthy cause, and they want to follow their own way. They want to follow what gives them pleasure. They don't care what God wants. So these preachers are preaching for their own pleasure. They're preaching the gospel. You know, there's some dodgy preachers, but I've heard one or two of them do a gospel presentation that is very sound. It's all the other stuff that comes around that's nonsense. So these men are preaching the gospel, but they want to slander Paul. These preachers were pretty territorial. They were cunning and they were absolutely self-centered, because it wasn't about Christ. It was about them. If you listen to any preacher, I don't care what his name is, if you listen to any preacher put himself at the center of the gospel, or he's preaching because he wants to elevate himself, and we go on YouTube and we see many of them, they're preaching the gospel, maybe a watered-down gospel, but they're preaching the gospel. But it's all about them. It's all about the ministry. How God's blessing the ministry. We've got 6 campuses. Yeah, God's blessing the ministry. The pastor arrives in a limousine in the morning, because you know what? God is blessing the ministry. Yeah, I wear a 7,000-pound suit because God is blessing the ministry. We have 2 or 3 private Lear jets that fly us all over the world to preach God's word, because God is blessing the ministry. Those guys better enjoy their best life now, because the best life that follows is not a good one. The gospel is not about us. It never has been about us, and it never will be about us. When we speak to the world and tell them the gospel, we don't start by saying, my name is Francois. I have a degree in theology. I'm busy studying a master's degree in philosophy. So you better listen what I say, because I know what I'm talking about. What nonsense. That's not the gospel. Yeah? The gospel is this: I am no one. I am merely a messenger. There is one that is greater than me. Remember John the Baptist? There is one that will come that is greater than me. John wasn't preaching about himself. He says the one that's going to come, he's going to baptize you with fire. The one that comes is the truth, the life, and the way. The one who's going to come is the only name by which men can be saved. He is the one you should look to. How many times have I stood on this pulpit and I tell you, I am not the man who can. If you think I'm the man who can, do not look at me. I am not the man who can. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful grace. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'm only a messenger, a small one. Small shepherd. We await the great shepherd to come. Amen. That's where our eyes should be focused. In his 1979 Yale lecture on preaching, Jay Claypool, who was a pastor, stated that he had experienced jealous jockeying for position. And what he's basically saying, that in this conference he went to, he came to his room at the hotel, and he was sad, because the only conversation that he ever heard was, where are men in the church going to position themselves? Who's going to be the next moderator? Who's going to be the next this? Who's going to be the next that? How are men going to progress in this denomination? He didn't like it that he heard that people would imply that some guy might be losing his job, or some guy might have a moral issue, and so therefore he's going to lose his position, and that meant that they could move up. So we see some churches in our day being interested about being large churches with rock bands and smoke machines, you know, nice cinema seats. Sunday morning looks more like a rock concert than a Sunday morning service. Because this is more important to them than actually proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in addition to the lofty goal of glorifying Christ by preaching the cross and bringing sinners to Him, these preachers preached it, as Paul puts it. These men who are preaching with love, not sincerely, verse 17 says, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. That's what these guys wanted to do, wanted to hurt Paul. They wanted to rub salt in Paul's wounds in being imprisoned. And maybe some of them were saying, Paul, you should rethink what you're preaching, brother, because you're in prison. Yeah? And we're out here. So clearly God is favoring us. The Apostle Paul had plenty of reasons to be depressed if he wanted to. He was the early church's missionary general. Paul in the church is the alpha male in the church. He's the general, the missionary general. He's the one who has a heart and a passion to go out and spread the word. His activist soul was tested when he was in prison and confined. He knew the gospel like very few others did. He was the apostolic church's preeminent theologian, because if you go and read the book of Peter, many people are complaining to Peter and say, listen, when Paul is preaching, we don't understand, man. It's too high. He needs to dumb the gospel down a little bit so we can understand. Yeah. And Peter says, yeah, I know. But because men don't understand what Paul is writing about and saying, they're preaching a false gospel and they're preaching nonsense. So get into the Bible and learn it. Paul was the real deal. He truly was. Paul didn't care about the new iPad of his day. Didn't care about having a nice new fishing boat. Didn't care about having a massive library of books and a big synagogue which he was a preacher of. He didn't care. Paul could withstand a beating like very few other men. If you read how many times Paul was beaten and Paul was stoned. No one could deny his expertise when it came to the law and the gospel. But you know what Paul never did? He never threw a pity party. Paul never said, Lord, why me? Lord, I've done so many missionary journeys. I preach to your churches, Lord. Everywhere I go, I just speak the good news, Lord. Why can't we all just get along? Why can't we all just be happy, Lord? Why can't you just keep your hand of protection on me all the time? Because it will be for your benefit if you do that, Lord. Because that means I can see more churches, speak to more people, Lord. Paul doesn't. Philippians 1:18 tells us. Paul says, what then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Paul says, you know what? I don't care about these guys. You're doing it for selfish ambition. As long as they're preaching the true gospel, let them preach it. And you guys who are preaching out of love, keep on preaching the gospel. Because that's all we care for. Because what Paul is saying is, listen, it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Yeah? It's not your intention. Preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit will do the work. Paul was so consumed with spreading the good news of Christ to the lost in Rome that his feelings and aspirations were subsumed and subjected to the gospel. The gospel was in Paul's mind all the time. The gospel drove him all the time. When Paul was eating, he was thinking, where am I going to go to preach the gospel? When Paul was staying with people, he was thinking of how I'm going to share the gospel. When Paul was put in a situation that was not nice, that was persecuted, that meant he might be persecuted, Paul wasn't thinking, what am I going to do to save my skin? Paul was thinking, what am I going to do and how am I going to preach the gospel to these people? Amen. We should take a leaf out of his book. D.A. Carson writes this. Don Carson or D.A. Carson. If you've never read any one of his books that you read, he's great. He's the preeminent New Testament teacher of our time. Very sound, very good. Paul writes this. Don Carson writes this about Paul. Paul's example is impressive and clear. Put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. Our own comfort, our bruised feelings, our reputations, our misunderstood motives, all of these are insignificant in comparison with the advance and splendor of the gospel. As Christians, we are called upon to put the advance of the gospel at the very center of our aspirations. So what are your aspirations? Is it to make money, to get married, to travel, to see your grandchildren grow up, to find a new job, to retire early? Now, none of these are inadmissible, and none of these are to be despised. But the question is this: whether these aspirations become so devouring that the Christian's central aspiration is squeezed to the periphery or choked out of existence entirely. What D.A. Carson is saying, all these other things that you want to achieve, if that squeezes and pushes the gospel to the back, there's a problem. You know, people often ask me this because I speak on idols a lot, don't I? Idols creeping into our lives and things that take our focus away from God. And I said this to someone a couple of weeks ago. They said, well, how do I know when something is an idol? And before I could catch myself, I said this: if you have to choose between that and coming to church, if you choose that over coming to church, it's an idol. Simple. The eyes were big, and my eyes were big. If you choose anything above spending time with God or His people, it's an idol. Yeah. And now please don't rip out the dam under the duck here. Yeah. Let sound judgment prevail. All right. If you have a job and you have to work on a Sunday, of course, that's a different situation. But if your situation becomes an excuse, there's an issue. Yeah? And it's the same for me. It's the same for everyone. As a result, the centrality of the gospel is a major question and is a challenge for all of us. Is the gospel the most important thing in our lives and in our church? Sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. That's why we don't really mind. Of course we mind how many come on a Thursday. But we're going to forge ahead. We're going to start doing it on a Saturday. Yeah? And we're going to pray that the Lord moves in the house, in the heart of the church, so that they come on a Saturday. Be bold as lions. There's a new ad for some sporting wear. And it's a football about a bunch of football lads, and they chant this thing all the time: protect this house. Have you seen that? Protect this house. Protect this. This is our house. Protect. And they chant that. And we should feel that about the church. This is the house of the Lord. We should have a zeal for the house of our God. Not that we can protect it, but that we want to please Him by doing what He told us. Going out into the world and spreading the good news. The outcome will determine our faith. The outcome of what we do will determine our faith. What do I mean by that? The history of some of our country's mainline Protestant denominations exemplifies this point. Because there were generations who believed the gospel and believed that it came with a certain social and political consequence, i.e., the gospel influences politics and society or culture. There was a time in this country where most people believed that. There was a time in this country and in Europe that if you did not believe in God, you were the odd one out. Who remembers the time of Billy Graham? When stadiums were full of people listening to the gospel. Yeah? Then it changed. Then came a generation that accepted the gospel, but identified with its implications, i.e., they accepted the gospel, but they thought that it only affected the church and those who are Christian people. They don't believe or didn't believe that the gospel was powerful enough to affect the culture. And what has that led to? It led to a generation that denies the gospel today. It makes implications everything. The world's upside down. It's not the gospel that's the most important. It's what you feel and think that's the most important. And what they think, what we see in the church today is I doubt that the church believes that the gospel can truly influence the culture. And it can influence politics. But we see glimmers of this. We saw a couple of months ago in the Houses of Parliament that there are politicians who stand up and say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. And when one was bold, another one stood up and said, me too, I'm also a Christian. And then another stood up and said, I'm also a Christian. What we do paves the way for our children who follow. There's an old saying that says the church is only ever one generation away from extinction. Now we know that will never happen because the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But there is a reason that the church is decreasing in the West. Because we do not do what Deuteronomy 6 tells us anymore. We do not teach our children to fear God. Brothers on the computer, Michael, can you please put up Deuteronomy 6, 24, please? We don't teach our children to fear God. Down to verse 24, brother, please. One more. So Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yahweh, our God, for our good, all our days, and for our survival, as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all His commandment before Yahweh our God, just as He commanded us. It wasn't just for those people. Yeah? The Word of God endures forever. When God gives a command in Deuteronomy 6 and He says, teach your children to fear me and to hold all my precepts. If you read Psalm 119, many times it says it, but how will a young man keep his way pure? Yeah? To know the law, to know his precepts. Your light, your word is a light unto my feet, isn't it? And a light unto my path. Wherever I go, your word. So we are commanded to hold it dear, to hold it as treasure, but to share it. Because Jesus says this, doesn't he? Go into the world. Preach a gospel. Make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If we do not go, there are no disciples. Do you see? If we do not go, there are no disciples. And what will happen with this church? It'll go smaller and smaller because we are not going. And that has been the fate of many churches in this country. Smaller and smaller until on a Sunday morning you wipe your eyes out and there are only 6 people in the congregation. Come on, brothers and sisters. It is a joy. Look how many we are. Aren't we blessed as a church? Aren't we blessed? This church has been blessed. For 30 years there's been people coming to this building serving God. Amen? And what will be the legacy? Our legacy will be that those of us who are now here, that God has brought here, pull our fingers out and go and preach a gospel because that is what God has commanded us. Because it's a privilege for us. It's a joy. You speak to Mel, speak to Rob, speak to anyone who goes down on a Thursday morning. What a joy. What a joy. Okay, many of them, when you give them a track, they say, I'm all right, thank you. But as they walk away, we pray, Lord, please. Holy Spirit, that you might work, that you might draw men to you. Holy Spirit, that you might grant them repentance, please. Now, of course, we need to not shy away from issues of our time, you know, abortion, pornography, agendas, etc., etc., etc. But if they ever become more important than the gospel, there's an issue. The gospel must come first in our lives. And we can say with Paul, what then? Only that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether in pretense and truth. And in that we rejoice, that the gospel is preached. Amen. Amen. This should be an encouraging message for us, that God has given us a privilege to share the gospel with our friends, with our family. Is it easy? No, sometimes it's extremely hard. Does it take courage? Absolutely. That is why we need to pray for the Lord to make us bold as lions, to be courageous, but living the light of that meeting with Christ. On that day when it is your turn to stand in front of Him and you see your Savior face to face, you want to be proud, don't you? Lord, I did everything. I know there were times that I fell and You were always with me. But Lord, it was my zeal, it was my heart, it was my passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody that came on my way. Yes, Lord, they called me a Christian fanatic. Yes, Lord, they called me someone who only ever wants to talk about You. Yes, Lord, they did tell me that I'm one of those people who only ever wants to talk about Jesus. And I'm a Jesus freak. But Lord, it was worth it. And He puts His hand on your shoulder, looks you in the eye. And He says, well done. Good and faithful servant, come in, enter into my rest. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing privilege we have to share the gospel with the world. What an amazing privilege it is for us, Lord, that You've brought us to a saving knowledge of You, that You've brought us to a place where we can lay our lives down for You, Lord, that You've brought us out of the sinful prisons that we were in, and You have made us free, Lord. Not only have You made us free, but You've given us a command as the King. You brought us into Your very near presence, and You've given us this command. Go and tell others what I've done for you. We thank You for that, Lord. May we be bold and courageous, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit for the works that You have ordained for us, Lord. Please, rise up a generation for Yourself. Raise up a generation of men and women and children of all ages who will not be shy, but who will be bold in speaking the gospel, who will join Paul by saying, for the gospel is the power of salvation. And we are not ashamed of the gospel, precisely because it is the power of God unto salvation. We magnify You and glorify You for this, Lord. We ask this in Your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for Your glory and honor alone, Father God. Amen.